We found in the writing of Matthew 16:18, in reference to that which the Lord had provided with the church, and when he had asked his disciples who it was that men said that he was, they identified that he was either John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And so all of these individuals had indeed passed from this life to their reward. And so we find that they believed him to be a resurrected being. And so we've been looking, when the Lord said that he would build his church, we're looking in reference to what the scriptures have to tell us about what that involved and what the church consisted of. We looked in reference last week and the week before in reference to the identity of the church, some identifying markers. You go into an area, how do you know what church it would be, for lack of a better term, of the disciples that Paul, when he got to Jerusalem, in the writing of Acts, he identified that he is saved to join himself to the disciples. Where would Paul go? Where would he go in our society when he comes to a city in regards to the matters of those that are serving the Lord and those that are not? This morning we're going to look in reference to the matter of worship. The worship of the church and that which is consistent with what the Lord would have us to know in regards to what is classified and recognized in the area of worship. To worship, when we ask the question of what is worship, we find it's defined as to give to God the recognition of his glory and strength, to ascribe to him the attributes of something in regards to that would be the attributes of God. And also it comes basically from the term of worship. We show the worth of our Lord in regards to that. And so that's what we're looking at in regard to worship. We've looked at the previous identity markers of that of the name. There is something in a name. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that talked about the church being the church of God in Corinth. And being the church of God in Corinth, we also find that in reference to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, that talked about the churches of Christ. And so there is something to a name. We also found in reference to it of doctrine, that it must be sound doctrine, that Paul had instructed Timothy in reference to that of the sound doctrine of healthful teaching. This is a teaching that is helpful to the individuals, to the hearers, as they set forth to serve their God in spirit and in truth. And in that regard, we find that the Apostle Paul had instructed Timothy to give attention to himself, for he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, "Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all." And that would be his faith, his purity, how he manifested his life, that you give yourself to that. He said, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." And Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the message that we're dealing with, is a mechanism that God has provided for us to be saved from that judgment, the judicial wrath of God that will come upon the world of the ungodly. And so we find that our doctrine must be sound. All right, we want to direct our attention to this matter of worship. The writing of the Psalms, the psalmist identified in the 29th Psalm this matter. If you want to find worship areas, the psalmist deals with them on a continual basis with the prayers, and that's basically what these are that he sets forth. Well, we find that in verse 1 of chapter of the 29th Psalm, David said, "Ascribe unto Jehovah, O ye sons of the mighty, ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in holy array." And so this worship of showing the worship of what God has provided from our creation to the provisions of life, that in Him we live and move and have our being. All of this that God has provided, we ought to ascribe to Him the worship that is due Him because of these provisions. We find in the 63rd Psalm, beginning in verse 3, that the psalmist indicated that because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And so this was a praise that David was giving unto him. He said in verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, for thou hast been my help, and in my shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. These are all words of praise that David gives to his God. And that's what we ought to be involved in within our lives, that how we live and what we do should be for the purpose of bringing this glory unto God, that others might see it. We don't do it so that they will see it, but when we do it, they will see it. That's the way that works, and that's what the Lord Himself had identified, that we're a light to the world, and that we should be manifesting within our life that which Paul told Titus to tell the servants, that they might adorn the doctrine, adorn the gospel, and that it might be beautiful to those that see it. And so we have that responsibility, and we find that the works of God elicit worship. They set forth the matter of showing His word. Paul, when he went to Athens, as we've already mentioned, of when he told them about the God who does not live in temples made with hands, nor is He served by men's hands, that it is within Him that we live and move and have our being. And so we find that as a result of that, of life itself, it will elicit worship unto Jehovah. And so we find that that's what we want to look at. We find that not all worship is acceptable, and that's what we need to find out, or we need to really bring home within our lives. We live in an ecumenical society. I'm not talking about the world generally. I'm talking about Jones specifically. A very ecumenical society in the sense that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. And so it's a matter that as long as you believe in God, you're okay. And everybody's okay. And it doesn't matter what your doctrine is. It doesn't matter what you teach. It doesn't matter what you think. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're okay. And that's this ecumenical attitude that everybody is doing all right. Well, we find that not every worship is acceptable unto God. And therefore, we need to be ready to defend the gospel and the sound doctrine as opportunity arises. We find in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, the Lord says that, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so you have individuals that will honor the Lord. Do you believe in the Lord? Yes. Is it essential to believe in the Lord? And they'll say yes. And do you honor the Lord? They'll say yes. But He said that they say that, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. So we find that worship is also involved in teaching. When we teach, it's a matter of worship, showing God's worship. When we sing these songs of praises, and that we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're doing that in worship to identify the praise that is due to our God, who not only created us, but sustains our life on a daily basis. We find in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 22, when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens, in verse 16, Paul, that while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he beheld the city full of idols. So here's a city full of idols, and it had been historically stated that there were more idols in Athens than there were people. And so we find that there's often individuals that they'll not have just one idol, they'll have several idols, and those idols will represent some specific part of their life, and they will hold to that in regard to it. And Paul, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw these idols. So it does make a difference of what we believe and how we worship and what we do. And so to these people, as he spoke to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers and identified the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul was taken to the Areopagus, and as he stood in the Areopagus, he said in verse 22, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that ye are very religious," or very superstitious, is what he identified. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." They did so ignorantly. They didn't have this knowledge. And Paul is bringing to their attention the God that created them, one of which they even recognize to an unknown God. We have all of these idols with their various gods, and here's one to the unknown God. And he said, "This God that you worship, I set forth unto you." I'm going to tell you about this unknown God that you identify. "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of all of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth." That was Adam. "And he made one, and all the men have come from that seed that God had created with Adam, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that nations, whatever their boundaries are, God has appointed that for them to have it." And so God is in control of the world within which we live. And he did so that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even of your own prophets have said, for we are all his offsprings. Here's a matter of where the Apostle Paul identified that you have all of these idols and you're worshiping all of them, even to the unknown God. And that was one of what he said, that you worship ignorantly. And so he set that forth. So not all worship is acceptable to God. You have the vain worship, you have ignorant worship, you have will worship. And that will worship is what we might call self-willed worship. Individuals of self-righteousness, they have determined their own righteous condition before God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said that if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do ye subject yourself to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Whatever I will, it has a ring of wisdom in them, and humility, and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgences of the flesh. So Paul identified that even though it is worship, and it may appear to be proper, it may appear to have a sense of wisdom with it, he said that it is will worship. It's what the precepts of men have set forth. So God does not accept all worship. We also find there may be some misdirected. Verse 18 of Colossians 2, when he said that, "Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, dwelling in the things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God." You see individuals that they have They have the pious attitude, and they appear by view to be devoted to what they're doing, and they have a voluntary humility. But the worshiping of angels, they get into areas of which they have no knowledge, they have no business, and the Apostle Paul identifies that that type of worship is misdirected. And the problem is, verse 18, when he said, "Let no man rob you of your prize." Do not allow them within their worshiping of angels with whatever they do to draw you away from the head, to draw you away from Christ. And so we find that the Lord indicates that not all worship is acceptable to God. We find there's also the matter of worship that's given in reference to mockery. In the writing of Mark, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 19, that when the Lord was being crucified, he's being tried, and he's about to be put to death by his enemies. In verse 19, that those that were holding him, these soldiers of the praetorium, he said unto them, they smote his head with a reed and spat upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple and put on him his garments, and they led him out to crucify him. And so here was an act of worship that was actually mockery of what they were involved in. So as we think about worship, that which shows God's worth, we need to understand that God does, we need to ascribe to him the worship that is due unto him as our Creator, our Sustainer of life, Giver of all perfect things. And we need to recognize that, and we need to make sure that we worship him in those areas, and that not all worship is acceptable just because that's what man may call it. We find that worship in this regard, what constitutes worship? Well, we find one thing it does, the writing of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, that it's going to involve, that it did under the law with what Moses had set forth, and these individuals living prior to that of the giving of the law, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. For it said, and Abraham said unto his young man, now here's the case of where Abraham is going to offer up Isaac. He has taken all of the provisions, he had the wood, he had everything, and he told these young men that you wait and we'll come back. But Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. We know from the Hebrew letter that Abraham was able to do this because he knew that God had the power to raise from the dead. And that if he had sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. And that's what the Hebrew writer tells us. And so when he was going with the full assurance. He knew what he had to do. But he told the young men that were with him, you wait here, we'll go worship God, and we will come back. And so that was the intent of what he understood. We also find within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 21. Isaiah 19:21, of where he said, and Jehovah shall be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know Jehovah in that day. Yea, they shall worship with sacrifice and oblation, and shall vow a vow unto Jehovah, and shall perform it. So they're going to worship with sacrifice. So we find that one of the aspects of worship dealt with the matter of sacrifices that required to be made. We also find that it involves praise. In the writing of the Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3, we were told, and all the children of Israel looked on when the fire came down, and the glory of Jehovah was upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks unto Jehovah, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. So God had filled the temple. The temple had been erected. He filled the temple. And it was involved, worship involved praise unto Jehovah, as we'd also found in the psalmist. And so when we're thinking about worship, what do? When we worship Jehovah, and it involves sacrifices that must be made, it involves praise that must be given unto the Lord, and it also identified the matter of prostration before the Lord in the writing of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. Matthew 8 and verse 2, where it identifies that, and behold, there came to him a leper and worshipped him. Now this deals with those that have returned to the Lord. This leper comes to him, worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou made clean." And so we find that here was a matter of where he came, and when he worshipped, in reference to it, that he came before the Lord and bowed before him and gave him homage, for he knew who he was and what he was able to do, and the Lord cleansed him. So we see these matters of worship in regard to that. So worship involves the matter of teaching. You know, we think about the Roman letter, Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul indicated when we deal with the matter of sacrifices, under the law there were blood sacrifices. The animal was killed, and the sacrifices that were made. In Romans 12, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." And so there is a sacrifice, a bodily sacrifice, but it is a living sacrifice that we sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, we understand that in reference to the matter of worship, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, as we read of where the Lord identified that there will be those who honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precept of men. So we see that worship involves the matter of teaching. In the writing of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra had come back after the Babylonian captivity, that he has come into the area. The people had been there for some time. And Ezra, who was a scribe, that he comes to them. He's going to be working with them. He's also of the lineage of Aaron. And so when he comes, they ask him to bring the law, to read the law. Here's people that had been in the Babylonian captivity. Whether or not they understood the Hebrew, I don't know. But here's something they wanted to hear, that they wanted to know. And so in Nehemiah, wanted to know what the law said in regard to that. We'll look at Nehemiah chapter 8 as well, in verse 1, that when the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place, that was before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And now we have a list, as in verse 4 following, of where Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these men, these priests that would assist him. And when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with a lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. Here were a group of people that had indeed a proper attitude toward what was happening within their life and the work of God that was among them. And it was involved, the worship involved teaching. And so that's what we understand the scriptures to identify. We find that worship, as is expressed within the Scriptures, is one, the proper worship was mandated when the Lord was speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans served at Mount Gerizim. They recognized the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses, but they did not recognize the prophets. And so when they had that separation between the north and the south within their worship, in John chapter 4 and verse 23, we find, well, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so this matter of the worship that they are to bring forth must be according to the mandates of the Lord. God is spirit and must be worshipped spiritually. And that's what we need to involve ourselves in, and also that of the truth of which he sets forth. We find that worship is to also to be conducted in an orderly fashion. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, we find of where the Apostle Paul said that if therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving and unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all. And so here was a matter of what he set forth when the whole church came together. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. What is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Each one has a song, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's the building up of the body. Let it all be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three. And so we're looking at this worship that is to be conducted in a certain manner. That if you have those, you let it be by two, or at the most three. And that in turn, that each one of them would have a turn in reference, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another setting by, let the first keep silence. For ye all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's not something they just blurt out. It's not something of where God has just overtaken. It's subject to the prophets. And they have these rules by which they are to conduct themselves. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, or their own menfolk, actually is what's involved. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth? Or came it unto you alone? I mean, that's a good question. Are you set your rules? Are you the one that makes the rules? Are you the one? Did it come to you? And then you dispense it? And they knew that was not the case. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I, Paul, write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And so we find that the church, that when they would come together, that worship was to be conducted by the mandates of the Lord, Spirit and truth, and that they were to do so decently and in order. And therefore it was to be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 throughout the whole chapter deals with the matter of edification. You look in verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's that building up. We find in verse 5 that what they would do, they were interpret those tongues that the church may receive edifying. We see in verse 12, So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying of the church. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might instruct others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so Paul identifies that the importance of the teaching and of what they were doing for the purpose of the edification of the assembly, that would, in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be assembled together, right, that's what it is, and here was what was doing so. And in verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. So in regard to that, we find that the Lord had identified these particular characteristics of what worship ought to be, that it ought to be according to the will of God, that it has, it was mandated to do so in spirit and truth, and it was to also be done decently and in order. Next week we're going to look in reference to the collective worship of what we do and why we do it, that we can know. Because when we come together in this capacity, it's not up to us in order to determine what we want to do in regard to the worship. What we want to add, what we want to take away. But the Lord has mandated also that when the church comes together, that we have responsibilities within that particular area. Appreciate your attention and your patience this morning. And as we consider these matters that are set forth within the Word of God in regard to the truth of what the Lord said, His church that He said He would build universally has local responsibilities, and in those local responsibilities, should find the same thing in every group of disciples that come together in Christ, because it's all from the same directions that were given within the Scriptures.